Beautiful privilege to be here tonight. I was just in the over there singing and listening to the orchestra and just enjoying your voices in song. I imagine that the Lord is pleased and loves to hear your voices singing your love for Him. And I was remembering back when Lois and I and a bunch of other people that God put together started a little church in Ohio, and we originally met in an office building, and then we got this Grange Hall. The Liberty Grange, they called it. It had a wooden floor and metal chairs and some wonderful people. And God did some really beautiful things in that building. And some really, really neat things happened. But Lois, you remember what the music was like? It was me and my 12-string guitar and whatever I could milk out of the people to sing. And I was just thinking tonight, wow, that was neat. And this is real neat, too. Especially neat. Anyway, what a blessing to be here. So I don't know, you guys are used to this. It just thrills my heart every time I come into one of these services. And I thought this morning, wow, what a beautiful service. What a wonderful way to exalt the Lord and to be able to sing our hearts and tell the things that we love. You are so privileged to be a part of a fellowship that has so many gifted people that are given of themselves to the Lord. I'm so grateful for that myself. I hope you're still in love with Jesus, that you'll be in love with Jesus all of your life. This is the prayer that I pray when I stand in the door in my children's rooms and they sleep at night. I say, oh God, I pray that they would walk with God all the days of their life and never turn aside to the right or to the left, but they will love you all of their life. And this is what I tell them. I tell them, watch me. I'm going to love Jesus all my life. I am never going to change. It's a sad thing to fall out of love, isn't it? Maybe you heard about that couple that just like they're married 50 years and they just bickered all the time. Constant bickering, fighting, feuding, warring. They had a 50th wedding anniversary and their kids put together this thing and they all got together and they just kind of put on a front and they smiled, you know. And when the thing was all over, the kids went home and the rubble was all cleared. They were sitting there looking at each other. And he said, you know, I really don't like you much. She said, I don't like you either. You know, this is going to be a joke, so just relax. You know? You're looking at me real seriously. And I don't like you either. And so she said, yeah, I've been praying that God would just take one of us home, you know. He said, yeah. She said, then I'll just go live with my sister in South Bend. It's really not funny because when I first heard that story, I thought, that's not funny. My wife has a sister in South Bend. Where did the guy hear this? You know, that's what I was wondering about. There's another couple. They were way up in years, and the guy was sitting across the room. And she said, "You don't love me anymore." And he said, "I do. I love you very much." She said, "You don't either." I said, "Yeah, I do. I love you a lot." She said, "Yeah. Well, you used to sit with me real close." Oh, he said, "All right." So he comes over and he sits down next to her, and she said, "You don't love me." I said, "Yeah, I do. I'm sitting right here with you." She said, "You used to hold my hand." So he reaches over and he holds her hand. She said, "You don't love me." "I love you." She says, "You used to nuzzle my neck and nibble my ear." And he just took off running. She said, "Where are you going?" He goes, "I'm going to get my teeth." So, honey, as long as I have teeth, if you need your ear nibbled, just let me know. I'm here for you. If three things that if you'd like to like take notes on a message, there's probably lots of ways to do it, but there are three things that you ought to be able to get out of every message I preach. Let me tell you what they are. One is, what's the big idea? What's he saying? What's the big idea? There should be one idea. That's the theory. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes it doesn't happen. But usually you can ask yourself, what's the big idea? You might want to try to get it on paper, get it in your heart. Hopefully you won't have to get it on paper. What's the big idea? What is the main truth here? And the second thing, and God forbid that we should ever preach and this wouldn't happen, and that is, where does it say that in the Bible? Was that Ken's big idea? Because if it's my big idea, it's pretty well worthless, you know. But is that what the Bible says? Is the main idea tonight what the Bible says? That'd be the second thing. And the third thing, which is really critical, that you might even write down in your notes, or you might think as you go away, what does God want me to do as a result of that truth? If that thing is true, and if it's in the Bible, and I was in church tonight, what should I do? What does God, the Holy Spirit, require of me? What does He want me to do Or what exciting instruction has he given me? What comfort has he given me? But what does he want me to do? And I just want to tell you what the big idea is tonight, and that is to stay in love with Jesus Christ. Stay in love with Jesus Christ. Let me quiz you a little bit, ask you a question, and it's probably not going to be what you think. But in our first message, when we talked about the love of God, we had a main text. Do you remember what that main text was? Just go ahead and say it right out if you remember. It was a beautiful prayer about understanding the love of God. Now I'm giving you hints. It was in Ephesians, wasn't it? It's right. It doesn't matter where it was in Ephesians. Just read the whole book because it's in there. But what really matters is this. It was Paul saying to the Ephesians, I never want you to fall out of love with Jesus Christ. And those of you that are Bible students tonight know, that they never did kind of let go of their doctrinal fidelity, did they? But it said, in a book of Revelation, a message to the church of Ephesus, you left your first love. Isn't that interesting? How do you make 2008 your best year ever? I want to suggest you meditate on how much God loves you, that you'll love him back in a variety of ways, that you find and renounce any competing affection, that you stay in love with Jesus. That's what Jude said in the book on apostasy. Keep yourself in the love of God. I really think he just simply meant stay in love with Jesus. Keep your heart tender to the Lord. Keep yourself in the love of God. And that's what John said in 1 John 5:21. Keep yourself from idols. Don't love any other thing. Now, Jesus told his disciples how to stay in love. Jesus was very clear in a really critical time in his ministry. He was very clear about how to stay in love. And tonight we want to be very practical. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I think one of the phrases that's synonymous with stay in love with Jesus would be this phrase, abide in Christ. Stay in communion. Stay in fellowship. Stay in intimacy with Jesus Christ. Keep loving him. Keep the experience of the love of God fresh in your soul. And that is interesting because that's what it says in John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, you have this picture of the vine and abiding in the vine, right? And the critical part that we're going to talk about tonight is verses 9 through about 15. Look in verse 9. Of course, let's just read from verse 1. John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is Jesus talking. I'm going to read that verse again. If you keep my commandments, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. If he doesn't call them servants, do they still serve? Of course they do. But they do it as friends. There's an intimacy. Jesus has drawn his disciples into love, into intimacy. He says, I want you to abide in me. I want you to abide in my love. And I want that love to spill out of your life into the lives of other people. Never leave that love that I have you. Don't forget that. And that is the path to fullness of joy. That's the path to delight. And that is the thing, as you read from John 15 through John 17, that is the thing that culminates in the glory of God. God is glorified in that. I want to share with you tonight. There are probably a lot of different things, but we talk a lot about in romance, we've talked a lot about love languages. And what do you suppose God's love language is? How do we love him? I want to share tonight seven of the many ways that you could love God and stay in love with God. Just these are seven suggestions that I hope will stir and to stimulate your own thinking. What does God want you to do to demonstrate your love for him or to stay in love with him? I want to suggest these things. Number one, give God time and attention. How do you love somebody without giving them time and paying attention to them? Give God time and attention early in the morning, late at night, living God where Jesus himself, he did this. Take the book of Luke, for instance, and just study the book of Luke. Read slowly through the book of Luke with a highlighter and mark all the places where Jesus went out into a desolate place, into a solitary place, into a wilderness place, and he prayed and he spent time with his Heavenly Father. Jesus spent time with his Heavenly Father. You've heard people say, children spell love, T-I-M-E. God spells love that way too. One of the ways to love God is to spend time with God. And how can you say you love God if you don't spend time with God? So that's really very simple, I know. Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, it says, and this is one of the many examples of the Bible, says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Give God time and attention. That's one of the first things you want to do if you want to love God. Second thing, communicate with God. If you love somebody, you're going to talk with them, right? If you love somebody, you're going to write them. If you love somebody, you're going to chat, you're going to email, you're going to text, you're going to connect, right? That's what you do when you love people. If you fall in love, your cell phone bill is going up. Am I right about that? If your daughter falls in love, you're done talking with her. She's going to be talking with him, it, the whatever, the guy, you know, on the phone, a creep, you know, that's, yeah, I'm just kidding. The guy, this wonderful man God sent into her life. She's going to be like, on the phone for everything. What do people talk about for that long? They're in love. Game over. That's what it is. And if you fall in love, you don't talk anymore. You got the paper and it's no communication and you, right? Isn't that the way it is? You don't know because you're still in love. But that's the way you love God too. It's just that simple. If you want to love God, you have to spend time with him and give him priority time. And if you want to love God, you want to communicate with him. That's, I think, what the scriptures say there in 1 Thessalonians when it says, pray without ceasing. There should be a spirit of intercession, of continual fellowship and communication with the Lord all day long. I used to like White Castles. I don't anymore, but I used to. And we went to a pastor's conference with my brother-in-law, and we got these White Castles, and we hadn't lived anywhere where there was White Castles, so anywhere where there were White Castles for a very long time. So we're like, oh, there's White Castles. Let's eat that. Like it was a big deal. And so we stopped, and we got this big, huge, I'm embarrassed to tell you, this big, huge, gluttonous feast of White Castle hamburgers. They're small, anyway. And when we got them, we got them in the car, and we're just driving along, and I'm so grateful. I'm so happy, Jim. It's great to be with you. This is a great day. And it's neat. We were able to find White Castles. I just started eating it. And Jim says, aren't you going to pray? I said, didn't you just hear me? Shouldn't prayer just be like, God, like I'm talking to you. I realize that we should have a special reverence for our God. And yet he says, come and call me Papa. Call me Abba, Father. Talk to me throughout the day. If you love somebody, you're like, oh, I was speaking up at Lake Ann one year, and I'm used to having people with me because, you know, with eight kids, you're just rarely alone, right? And Lois is especially rarely alone. And I was up at Lake Ann, but I was alone. And I decided I was speaking, and I thought I would be done speaking. And I had Thursday night, and I would drive to Empire Bluff, and I drove down into that little, I think the town's called Glen Harbor, really beautiful little town. And as I came down the hill of that town, there's this beautiful lake out in front of me, and there's this little red schoolhouse. And I said, hey, Lois, look, but I was alone. I was talking to the seat. I was so used to saying, and it was kind of sad. I thought, I don't have anybody to tell that to. I don't have anybody to share that with. That's the way we are. When we love somebody, we talk to them. If you love the Lord, you talk to them. It's like, oh, I have to pray. No, you get to pray. And I would suggest, sure, have those formal times. When you kneel down and when you have a specific block of time set aside and it's very formal, that's fine. But walk and talk to God. And drive and talk to God and do the dishes and talk to God and sing to the Lord and just cultivate that communication with God. How do you love God? You love God by spending time with him. You love God by talking to Him. I know this is, if you're looking for a profound message tonight, you came to the wrong place. It's going to be very simple. Now, here's a third way to love God. And by the way, I read this book once. Before I go on, let me tell you this. I read a book once, a great book called A Long Wandering Prayer. Isn't that great? A Long Wandering Prayer. And the idea of the book was not that your prayers themselves would be long and interminable and boring, but that you would actually talk to God while you're walking around. And the entire book was about talking to God while you're taking walks. It's a beautiful book. And it's a very interesting one. I would suggest that. You might, if you want to stimulate your prayer life, I'm going to give you a, by the way, my name's Ken Pierpont. Can you remember that? This is going to be important in a minute. Ken Pierpont. The reason that's important, you're looking at me funny again, is because you can go to my website, which is the same thing, Ken Pierpont. Or you can send me an email at ken@kenpierpont.com. And if you do that and you ask me, I will send you a link back about how you can get a couple books that will really stimulate your prayer life if you don't already have these books. One of them is called A Diary of Private Prayer. I don't normally recommend Episcopalian guys, but this guy could really write a prayer. My wife and I, a lot of times, would be lying in bed at night, and I would just read these prayers that this man, kind of with a high church background and beautiful, beautiful, beautiful expressions to the Lord, John Bailey, A Diary of Private Prayer. The Puritans, a fellow named Arthur Bennett, put together a collection of prayers called from various Puritans called The Valley of Vision. That is a piece of work. And if you get that book and you read, it's like, oh, that's going to really kind of elevate the way that you pray. You're going to understand a little bit more about some people that had really walked with God, how they prayed. And I strongly recommend that book, Valley of Vision. Editor is Arthur Bennett, and the publisher, do you need to know, is Banner of Truth. But anyway, send me an email, and I'll send you a link back on that. Let me tell you the third thing. Ways to love the Lord. One, give Him time and attention. Two, communicate with Him. Three, give Him gifts. Isn't that how you love people, right? You give them gifts. My wife, that's her love language, gifts. And it's not greedy, and it's not like big expensive things. But if I give her a little flower or something like that, her eyes light up. You know, she's like not into poetry. Some people love words, poetry. She's like really polite. Oh, that's nice, Ken. Thank you. It rhymes. How nice. It's like, you know, do you know how to vacuum? You know, that's her. You know, we talked about that. Sorry about. But you know, isn't that the way it is? But how do you give gifts? I noticed some people are really touched by gifts. And Jesus gave instructions to us about how to give Him gifts, right? In a beautiful way. In Matthew 25, scriptures say, or Matthew 23, you look it up, it's between those two chapters there somewhere. He, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me. If you want to give a gift to Him, pick out the least of His brethren and treat them nice. Pick out the least of His brethren and give them a gift. We were up in the Character Inn one time, we had this big, big wedding. This beautiful wedding. We had chicken, we had beef, we had all kinds of fancy stuff. It was a plated deal, and everybody was. They had a beautiful dessert. It was a very expensive thing. It was a big deal. And I was kind of keeping an eye on things and walking around, and all the waiters were finishing up, and I was walking through the lobby, and I glanced over. We had these white wingback chairs, and they were kind of fancy. And I glanced over, and there's this guy sitting there in the chair. He's obviously off the street. His name was Melvin, I found out. Just sitting there, I'm like, I look over, and he was just dressed like you would dress if you pretty much lived on the street and had a serious alcohol problem. I almost never saw Melvin that he wasn't stumbling around the streets of Flint. And he was sitting there in the chair, and I kind of looked over, and I said, oh, hi. He said, hi. I said, can I help you? And he goes, yes, I'm kind of hungry. And I was, you know, you're thinking, oh, we've got a wedding. We just sold these people, and they spent a lot of money on it. And, you know, you have to be kind of really careful. But it was really breaking up. And I just happened to walk through the back through where they were tidying things up. And I noticed we had lots of food left over. We had chicken. We had beef. We had everything you want. We had fancy cheesecakes. It was all back there. It's like not like we didn't have food. And so I thought, well, I'll have some fun. I said, all right, come with me. So Melvin, he is just scrubby. Dirty, filthy clothes, his big baggy coat, you know. He just follows me over there, and he's very kind. He's very gracious. He kind of walks over there, and I go, Melvin, have a seat right here. So he sits down, and there were girls and guys just scampering all over, you know, cleaning up and everything. And I said, can I get some help over here? And they come over, and I said, this is Melvin. Melvin, what would you like? We have chicken, we have beef, or you can have both. He goes, I think I'd like both. I said, all right. So So they, you know, they kind of, the girls kind of caught on, and they just kind of swept in, and they just waited on this guy hand and foot, you know, gave him all this wonderful stuff, and he was just eating, you know, and then there were, you know, desserts, and he wanted both of them, and I think one of them, I think it was a piece of pie or cheesecake. It sticks in my mind it was pie. He took it at the end, and street people do this, you know, they take stuff with them. They don't just eat it all, right? You know, it's just like, he just took it, and he goes, and he stuffed it in his pocket. I'm like, Melvin, that's not how you do that. You want a little to-go container, you know, just put it. But that's what he did, you know. And you know, street people, they always carry these plastic bags with them everywhere they go. And they just take them out, whatever they can pilfer or get or whatever to sustain life. He takes it, he puts it in there. And then he stumbled away. And Lois and I talked to him for a long time. And you know, I told you about Lois's dad. When he walked away, now, Melvin was an African-American guy. He didn't look anything like Lois's dad. Lois's dad was a white guy. Kentucky. But when he stumbled away, I looked at him and I said, Lois, does he remind you of anybody? She said, you're going to think I'm crazy, but he reminds me of my dad. I go, me too. So Melvin had a place whenever he came around. I'm not sure he ever knew why, but Lois treated him really special. One of the reasons was because really never got to do that kind of stuff with her dad. Do you think that Jesus was pleased with that? I think so. That's what Jesus said. He said, take the least of these and do something for them, and I'll take that as a gift for me. How do you love God? You go find somebody to love in Jesus' name. That's how you love him. How do you love God? You give him your time and your attention. How do you love God? You talk to him. You communicate with him. You write prayers out to him. You write a journal out to the Lord. You give gifts. You cultivate communion. That's number four. Cultivate communion. Cultivate fellowship. Cultivate a deepening fellowship, a deepening intimacy, holy affections for God. By reading things, there are certain writers that are going to really stir you deeply. And I can't explain to you why this is. I'm really not sure. I know with me, if I'm in a spiritual kind of a blue time spiritually, it's odd, but I can pick up books by Corrie Ten Boom, and they always stir my heart. I'm not really sure why. Her book, Tramp for the Lord, with the little stories in it, you know. It just always kind of stirs my heart. I have a shelf and a number of shelves in my office. And those shelves have special, and I know exactly where to go, where those particular authors, God has gifted those people, and they just happen to speak to me. And it's going to be that way with certain podcasts for you. It's going to be that way with certain speakers or certain writers. I'm just saying to you, always keep in mind, you need to be able to encourage yourself in the Lord and keep your heart of love stirred up for him. And there are going to be certain writers and certain speakers and certain gifted people and certain musicians that are going to do that for you. And I would say to you, you know, keep that in mind because you're going to need that. And cultivate communion. It's just like you work on marriage. You know that's true. You know, we love each other, but marriage is, you want to give yourself to it. You want to work on it a little bit. You want to see your wife over there reading that love and respect book. You're going, go on there. Yeah, that's it. That's the book. Read that, right? That's what you're thinking. Sweetheart, you need me to turn the pages there? I would be glad to do that for you. Come and get you something to drink while you're reading that book. You have a sixth sense when I'm getting myself in trouble, don't you? You cultivate. I mean, you're working that. My wife and I were coming up our 25th wedding anniversary. It was actually our 24th wedding anniversary, but she was confused. Thought it was our 25th wedding anniversary. And she was kind of thinking I wasn't going to really do anything special for our 25th wedding anniversary. And I said, well, I got like a year and a half to plan because this is our 24th wedding. And it was a few years ago. And anyway, about our 25th wedding anniversary, God had provided this really special thing that we got to do. And so we had a little extra money. And we went to Mackinac Island. And we rode our bikes around Mackinac Island. And we watched the sunset. And we listened to the water. And had a wonderful time together. It's what you do when you love somebody. You think, I'm going to do something special. Have you ever thought about that? Renewing your vows to Jesus Christ. You ever thought about going on a special trip with the Lord? You ever thought about setting aside a day and saying, I'm just going to love Jesus today. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cultivate fellowship with Jesus today. This is going to be his day. You ever treat the Lord's day that way? Get up in the morning and say, Jesus, this day is going to be your day special. And I'm just going to love you today. And I'm just going to let you love me today. And I'm going to be listening to you today. And I'm going to be looking for something to do for you today. And I'm going to be singing songs to you today. And just, you ever thought about that? Just go away for a while. Maybe if you could for a forenoon or a day or maybe a couple of days. And just cultivate that fellowship with the Lord like you would with your husband or your wife. Let me tell you a fifth one. Recognize aids to communion.
helps to communion. I'll explain that here in a minute, but let me review. Number one, give him time and attention. Number two, communicate with him. Number three, give him gifts. Number four, cultivate communion. Number five, recognize aids to communion. I want you to take your Bibles and look tonight at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to notice that Paul had aids to communion in his life. God wanted to draw Paul into intimacy, into fellowship, and so he put into his life stuff that would stimulate that intimacy. Listen to me now tonight. Listen to me. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, what gender you are, how big or how small you are. God cares about you, and he's going to put stuff in your life that's going to tug you to him. These are not things you will immediately recognize as good things necessarily, but they are aids to communion. They are things that God is using to stimulate fellowship with you. You will see this in Paul in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians verse 7. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." You understand, if the Apostle Paul was the one who had a number of books of the Bible given to him by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it would be easy for him to be kind of lifted up or to be kind of puffed up. And he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." And he says, "A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." It's like this was sent by Satan, but in the providence of God, it was used by God to do something good for Paul. Verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." There's a great deal of conjecture about, well, what was this thorn in the flesh? What was it that Paul was, what was the malady that he was praying about? I don't know. But he asked, pleaded three times that it would depart from him. And verse 9 says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly," Paul's speaking again, "therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then he lists five different kinds of troubles. Verse 10, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Do you see what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying, "I'm going to glory in the difficulties that God has put into my life because they push me into his arms, because they make me depend upon his grace, because they get me on my knees." And I'm talking to people tonight that have aids to communion in your life all the time. I'm talking to people tonight that you have a burden and you have a question mark that hangs over your life. Or you just have a deep kind of like a kicked in the gut kind of a burden over somebody that you love that needs you. And yet this is not going to go away. And you think, how can I love God and how can I be a good Christian with this burden pressing down on me? I beg God, please take it away from me. Please take it away. Please change it, God. And he says, "My grace is enough. My strength is made perfect in weakness. This is an aid to communion. I gave you that so that it would push you into my arms, so that my strength would be displayed in your life." This is a beautiful way to love the Lord, is to look through my life and to say, you know, these burdens that I have, they're just aids to communion. They help me love the Lord more. And that's the way I had this happen to me the other day. Just a few days ago, it was a difficulty, it was kind of a little heartache came to me, and I just thought, well, you know what I'm going to do? I don't know what to do. I'm just going to go in, I'm going to close the door, I'm going to get on my knees, and tell the Lord. And I thought, if that hadn't happened to me, I wonder if I'd be praying right now. God has a way of getting us on our knees, doesn't he? And we ought to get there fast. Cultivate communion and recognize aids to communion. I was going to speak in Knoxville one day, and it was a very large group, and maybe a larger group than I'd ever spoken to, and so I was real conscientious about doing a good job. And I got up real early in the morning to write. Chuck was in the room with me, this is our second born son, Chuck, and he was there in the room with me, and he's always eager to help me, always eager to do things for me. And that morning, I got up and I was writing, and it was just flowing, and I didn't want to take a break, but I'm used to drinking a cup of coffee in the morning, I can quit anytime I want to, but I really wanted a cup of coffee that morning. And so I said to Chuck, "Hey, Chuck, you want to get a donut from Krispy Kreme?" And he goes, "Yeah." I go, "Good, I'll buy." He goes, "Great." And I go, you mind picking up a cup of coffee while you're there? He says, sure, Dad. I'll get you some coffee and get a donut while I'm there. And so he takes the keys and he leaves. And I continue to write. And he doesn't come back. And he doesn't come back. And he doesn't come back. And I'm thinking, that kid, you know, he's always talking. He has never met a stranger. He's down there at Krispy Kreme. You know, he's saving the world. And he's not bringing me my coffee. It's okay. I can quit anytime I want. But I'm thinking, but I hope he gets here soon, you know. And so I'm just kind of working away. And after a while, I'm thinking, where's my coffee? It was a little bit irritated, you know, thinking, the kid, you know, I sent him off, you know, is that, how hard is that? You go, you get yourself a cup of coffee, drive back, give your dad the coffee. It's not that hard. Finally, I hear the noise out there, and he comes walking in the door, and he's got a big thing, like from Krispy Kreme, and there's no coffee. Well, I was thinking about, what's this about, you know? I look at him like, where's my coffee? And you're supposed to get coffee! And so he says, he gets this funny look on his face, and he says, Dad, I'm sorry, but, you know, I'm like, you're not telling me you forgot the coffee, for pity's sake. You know, he's like, no, I got it, and I was really careful in traffic to make sure it didn't tip over. And then I set it on top of the donuts, and I was turning around. When I closed the door of the car, the mirror of the car knocked it off, and it spilled in the parking lot. I go, where's the cup? And he goes, it's completely empty. There's nothing in it. Nothing. I'm like, oh. I didn't care, you know, I can quit anytime I want, but I was thinking, oh. And I had this little feeling like I need to tell him, hey, it's okay. So right away I just go, hey, Chuck, that's all right, I don't care. And you know what was really funny is looking at his face when I did that, it was like there was this great relief that came over him. Like he was expecting me to throttle him for dropping my coffee. I'm like, it's okay. It's funny because Gary Smalley was speaking in this session that day. And I was sitting in this big session, this conference, and Gary Smalley was speaking. And I listened to Gary Smalley many times, read his books, wonderful books. And he was starting to talk there about how to love your kids. It occurred to me that many, 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 many times I had prayed, God, show me how to love Chuck. God, show me how I can make him know he's really special to me. I prayed that so many times. And I had an opportunity in disguise. And I'm just telling you, your life is filled with opportunities in disguise to love others and to love God. They're opportunities, but you won't recognize them unless you have the eyes of the Spirit, unless you have the eyes of faith. And these things are in your life. Recognize aids to communion when they come. That's number five. Number six, never let anything come between you and God. And what I'm talking about here is confess your sin. I'm talking about having a tender conscience. I'm talking about like David when he just, in Psalm 139, when he just kind of soared into the heavens in Psalm 139, talking about how God knew him and how God loved him and how God made him and how God protected him. Then he said, when he got done with all that, he says, since I know all this stuff about you and you're so wonderful, God, search me and know my thoughts. Try me, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there's anything that will come between me and you. See if there's any wicked way in me and keep me on the everlasting path, right? That's kind of like a paraphrase of Psalm 139. And that's what I'm saying. How can you stay in love with Jesus if you let sin rest in that relationship? Sin, that's the worst thing about sin. If you get anything out of this series of messages, get this. The worst thing about sin is you break your fellowship with God. That is tragedy. That's the worst of tragedies. It's game over. It's like your spiritual life is just done. When your fellowship with Christ is broken, your spiritual life is absolutely stalled. When I was a little boy, I went to Lincoln Lake Camp. Anybody been there? Raise your hand. Lincoln Lake, it's a Michigan camp. A couple of you, that's right. And went to Lincoln Lake Camp. And I remember that my counselor was a pastor. And I wanted to know one thing from that counselor. I remember looking down. I was 8 years old. I remember looking down at him and thinking, I've got to get one answer out of that guy this week. And that is, can you lose your salvation? Can you lose your salvation? I figured if anybody could, I could, you know. I'm like, can you lose your salvation? It was kind of cute because this guy, who was a great pastor, you know, I'm sure he's a great guy, he didn't want to just like flat out go, you can't lose your salvation. He didn't want to say that because, of course, you know, he didn't want me to run amok or anything. So he was giving me these circuitous theological answers. I'm like, just tell me if I can lose my salvation or not, you know. He wouldn't tell me exactly. And finally, when he got around to it, I thought, he was like, if I understand what you're saying, if I'm really saved, I will always be saved. He's like, that's right. I'm like, yes. It's exciting. Amazing. By the way, that is true. We'll talk about that more later. And if you're unconvinced tonight, we'll prove it because the Bible's full of it. It's wonderful. Salvation is something you hang on to. He's hanging on to you. That says it's a wonderful thing. But anyway, here's what my parents said. My parents would say to me then, and I got home and I talked with them, and I said, well, so now what happens if I sin? If I don't lose my salvation, what does happen? And my mom says to me, or my dad says, or both of them, and folks teach us, they said, well, you're just out of fellowship with the Lord. That's what happens. You're out of fellowship with the Lord. And now here's how I took that. And I wrote this down because when you talk about your mother in the pulpit, and she's coming next Sunday night, I want to be very precise about this, okay? So let me write this down. I can't wait for you to meet my folks tomorrow, next Sunday night. When I was a boy at Lincoln Lake Camp, I used to ask continually if it was possible to lose my salvation if I sinned. And the answer usually included something that sounded like this. No, Kenny, if you're genuinely saved, you will sin less, but your sin will not take your salvation away. It will just break your fellowship with God. So over the years, a dark distortion crept into my soul. I did not realize the weight of the tragedy of living out of fellowship with God. I did not realize how living out of fellowship with God crippled the Christian walk. It never occurred to me that a Christian out of fellowship with God is presenting to the world a horribly disfigured image of Christ, a grotesque misrepresentation of the beauty of Christ. When you're out of fellowship with God, then you are not keeping yourself in the love of God. When you're out of fellowship with God, the sweetness, the benefits, and all of that communion, of that intimacy, this is a really bad thing. The purpose of your salvation is so that you can be in fellowship with God. The purpose of heaven is so that you can have unbroken fellowship with God. The threat of hell is the fact that those people will never have fellowship with God again. The reason for Calvary is so that we can have fellowship with God. It is a big deal to be out of fellowship with God. You don't want to be out of fellowship with God. And if you are out of fellowship with God tonight, flee to the cross and fall on the cross and plead with Christ to bring you back. It is an expression of His love for you because you're missing life. You can't live unless you're in fellowship with God. And if you know somebody that's out of fellowship with God, plead continually and show them with your own life how wonderful it is to be in fellowship with Him. Let me give you the seventh thing and then we'll go home. Obey God. Obey God. I saved the big one to the end. This is the big one because this is really what all the others are. Keep His commands before you. This is what it says there in John 15. This is what it says in John 14. If you love me, John 14, verses 15, verse 21. I'm going to turn there and read this to you. John chapter 14, verses 15 and 21. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is funny because it sounds like the opposite of where we started with the series, doesn't it? Remember we said it's not a list. It's not, you know, it's like not commands. It's like, remember that? The Pharisee that asked Jesus, which of the commands is the greatest? And He says, don't fixate on the command, just love me. Because if you love me, you'll keep all the commands. Yes, you're going to keep the commands. Don't tell me you love God, you don't keep His commands. You're deceiving yourself. You don't love the commands of Christ, the things that Jesus said. You're not a follower of Jesus. Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. They do what He said. Followers of Jesus obey Jesus. Followers of Jesus love the Word. It's a great adventure, and you can't get into it until you start obeying the commands of Jesus, until you see some old drunk sitting over there. And you give him a meal, and you love him, and you hold his hand, and you pray for him, and you really care about him. Then that's when the adventure begins, and when you start to obey the very specific and concrete commands of Jesus out of a heart of love and affection for him. That's it, you see. We dare not try to obey his commands with this kind of a wooden, heartless, loveless, passionless kind of life. Like, check the box, check the box, check the box, right? And that's what the Lord is saying. If you love me, keep my commands. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you see what he's saying? He said, if you want to get into an ever upward spiraling wonder of God's ever increasing experience of love, just love me and do what I say. Keep my commandments. And my Father will love you, and I will love you, and I will show you my secrets, and then you'll keep my commandments more. And my Father will love you, and I will love you. You will keep yourself in the love of God. That is the way it's supposed to work. It's a wonderful thing. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Let me tell you something tonight. If you are sitting here tonight, and you're like, man, I'm tired of people laying the, you know, these commands on me. I'm tired of people telling me what to do. And I don't want to be under authority. Well, Jesus was under authority. If you love Jesus, the commands of Jesus will not be burdensome to you. And I'm not talking about the commands of men. That's a whole other story right there. I'm talking about the commands of Jesus. Open your Bible. You can read them. He gave them very clear in the Bible what Jesus said. And the things the Bible teaches, all of them, those things are not burdensome to people who are right with the Lord. If you're in love with Jesus, if you're in fellowship with Jesus, if you have intimacy with Jesus, it's like, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? Yes, I might. Of course I'm going to love that person. You loved me. Of course I'm going to forgive that person. You know what a sinner I am. You know how desperately I needed your forgiveness one day and how I got your forgiveness at the cross. How could I ever not forgive somebody and still call myself a follower of Jesus Christ? Of course I will. I went out for breakfast one morning with Otto Koning. You know who that is? The pineapple story guy? You ever heard that? How many of you have seen a pineapple story? Raise your hand. I'm recommending videos and books tonight, like too many, aren't I? He's quite an amazing missionary story, this guy, Otto Koning. He went to the mission field. Anyway, that's not germane to my little thing here. He came, he spoke at our church for a missions conference, and we decided that we wanted to pick his brain. And my oldest son was seeking God's will for his life, and he didn't know really how to discover God's will in this particular area. He wanted details. So I said, why don't you ask Otto Koning that question when we buy him breakfast, and you can ask him that question. So we went out for breakfast, and we sat down, and we talked for a while. And then I said, Mr. Koning, my son has a question to ask you. And Kyle said to him, how do I know God's direction in my life? How do I know that? And Otto Koning said something I will never forget. I love the answer. He said, Kyle, listen, here's what you need to do. Pick out one of the big commands of the Bible and obey that command with all of your heart until God gives you further directions. Is that sweet? Then you know you're doing God's will. Pick out the big commands. Love. Do the Great Commission. And do that with all of your heart. And then when you're doing that, God will give you further direction. There'll be further opportunities and further circumstances and further helps. That's the way it is. What's the big idea tonight? It's keep yourself in the love of God. And I gave you some ways to do it. And I tried to talk to you about why you should do it and how beautiful it is to do it. And what an adventure it is to do it. Keep yourself in the love of God. My daughter, Holly, sitting over here tonight. She used to be the first one up, get breakfast in the morning. I would get up in the morning and she would be like expecting a bowl of cereal or expecting some oatmeal or something and little tiny thing. Her mother made her a gown. She was so small. Her mother made her this little yellow flannel gown. It was really cute and went all the way down to the floor. And I remember one morning I got up and I came down and I walked down the stairs into the living room and I looked up on the floor of the living room and Holly had gotten up before me, little tiny thing. And you ever notice how when the sun's coming up and it casts a patch of sunlight into the room through a window, it's like a little square, how a kitten sometimes will go and will curl up in that little patch of sunlight, that little patch of warmth. Well, there was Holly. She'd gotten up and she'd curled up in that little patch of sunshine and she'd fallen back to sleep. And I looked at her and I thought to myself, keep yourself in the love of God. Put yourself in the path where God's love is streaming through your life every day of your life. God's love has been streaming from Calvary, from creation, to your parents, to where you live, to the job you have, to the food that you eat. The love of God just streams like sunshine into your life. Certainly you must see it. Go and curl up in the love of God and love the love of God and enjoy the love of God and experience the love of God and live the adventure of the love of God and obey the commands of God. That's the life. That's the way to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you. Thank you so much for this great and wonderful privilege of being called your children. We're grateful, Lord, to you that you have loved us, that you've given us the capacity to love you back, and we pray. We fear, Lord, falling into out of fellowship with you. Oh, God, forgive us for the times that we've done that. And we're also afraid for some who have deluded themselves that they're not really in the faith. So they have no experience of the love of God. And I pray for them. Draw to yourself, I pray, even tonight, those who don't know you. And draw back to yourself anyone that's out of fellowship with you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll lead us in a song.